Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There are people in all societies who deny the coming judgment of God. Therefore, they erase all moral distinctions. Sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, those who deny the absolute authority of God's law necessarily proclaim that God's law is wrong, or necessarily must proclaim that God's law is fictitious. In so doing, they necessarily also must pervert the law of God. Now, this is the condemnation of Isaiah to the nation of Israel, especially to Judah at that period of time. This passage is a direct rebuke to those in general who make it their work, their life's work, to abolish any distinction between good and evil. The literal Hebrew translation of the beginning of verse 20 is, "Woe unto them who say of evil, it is good, and of good, it is evil." They have hardened themselves in their sin to such a degree that in their folly, and I use the word folly specifically because it is a very strong word, they have hardened themselves in their sin to such a degree that in their folly, their insanity, their lunacy, their foolishness, their madness, their stupidity, their idiocy, or their recklessness, they have hardened themselves in their sin to such a degree that in their folly, if they could, they would change darkness into light. They would change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. This is what a man would do if he could, if he had his way concerning the law of God. They have rejected the law of God, the wisdom of God, and relied wholly on the autonomy of man and his supposed wisdom. That is what Isaiah is talking about when he is rebuking this generation. Not only that, he tells us that their judges are men who have addicted themselves to wine, to strong drink, and who have forsaken their duty to judge righteously. Verse 23 tells us they are the justifiers of the wicked for a reward. They are in cahoots with the wicked. They literally take bribes in their judgment of the wicked to make them look good. The justifiers of the wicked for a reward, and the righteousness of the righteous they turn aside from him. They will not countenance the righteous. They literally declare the wicked to be justified, and the righteous they denounce as unrighteous. Now this, of course, with making an obvious observation, is the state of our nation. It is the state of our generation. Proverbs 17:15 tells us, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even though both are abomination to the Lord." So by way of introduction, I want to explain why I'm preaching on this, ask three specific questions, answer those questions, and then make one general observation. It has been said, and it continues to be said in our generation, in fact, for the last 40 years, I think, maybe a little longer now, that times have changed. It started out with a small group. Singers wrote songs about it, but now it is being taught across our nation in the school systems, on our television sets, in our movie theaters, on the radio. You cannot turn anywhere without being told that times have changed. We are being told that we must realize that our society has evolved beyond our antiquated ways. We are a much better people now. The old rules no longer apply to this generation. We must understand that our children are much more sophisticated than we are, and much more sophisticated than our parents before us and theirs before them. We can no longer live the lives of the old-fashioned way. We must come up to speed with this new generation of technology and wisdom and evolution. Our new society tells us that all the old laws that we have countenanced over these last centuries must be abrogated for the happiness and welfare of our society. The old ways are coercive, they tell us. They are unhealthy. They strip us of our self-esteem, and they prevent us from blossoming into the wonderful freewheeling spirits that we all should be. We no longer, under these old antiquated laws, can attain our full potential as human beings as long as we are oppressed by these old, horrible laws. We now have a new morality in our society, and we all are required to bow before this new morality. The new morality is shocking. We're to accept all sexual perversion and deviancy without question. We are to teach our children that all sexual deviancy and perversion is acceptable in our society. We are told that marriage is old-fashioned, it means nothing, and love is what really matters in our new society. We are told that sex is as natural as eating or drinking or breathing without any moral consequence. We are told that the primary purpose of sex is for self-gratification. It only matters how it affects me and what I get out of it. It doesn't matter about anyone else. This is what our children are being told day in and day out. It is all about self. It doesn't matter about God. It doesn't matter about his laws. It doesn't matter about doesn't mean anything about our relationship to the law. It is all about self and what we can get out of life. We are told now that we must all live together without any moral constraint, if we choose. It's our choice to whether we want to have a life of moral constraint or no moral constraint. And all you young teenage boys that have already fallen asleep, I beg you to wake up. I beg you to wake up and listen to this message. We are told that we are to accept people for what they are and never judge them. Aren't we? Unless, of course, it's your parents. Judge them. We are told to accept homosexuals as a persecuted minority. Have sex if we choose. It's our choice. We're autonomous. We're God. Get pregnant if you choose. Even within the marriage, your husband has nothing to do with it. If you want to get pregnant, get pregnant if you choose. If you don't, then don't. Get an abortion if you choose. You're autonomous. You can do what you want. Don't worry about the unborn baby that you will murder. Parents no longer have the legal right to know if their child can get an abortion. If a young lady, a teenage girl, wants to get an abortion, she can have a legal abortion without her parents' knowledge. And her parents' grandson or granddaughter will be murdered without them ever even knowing about it. This is the new morality in which we live. This is the battlefield in which we live. Our sovereign choice is not to be challenged. We are not to be judged, and we are not to be condemned for anything that we do. This is what is being taught to our children. Our children are to be treated as individuals, and we are not to infringe on their rights as individuals, as sovereign individuals within our families. We are not to lord ourselves over them. We are not to tell them what is right and wrong, and we are certainly not allowed to coerce them into any religious upbringing. This is what is being told and taught to our children on a regular basis. We are only to feed, clothe, and shelter our children, be their friends, and hope for the best. This is what happened to a 17-year-old boy last week in Los Gatos. I know he's a hero, and I know his family's wonderful. I've read about it in the papers all week. But what really happened was this boy, this young 17-year-old boy, was given carte blanche in his family. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He was out on a Sunday night partying with his friends on the beach the night before school without any parental supervision whatsoever. What was he doing swimming in the ocean at 4 a.m. without anybody knowing where he was? That young man is now dead. But we must not judge. We must not condemn. After all, he was only doing what he had the right to do as an individual in our society. Far be it from me to judge that family for the death of that young man. That's where we're at in our society now. Society also tells us that the new morality, and those who do not accept the new morality, and who insist on propagating this old, antiquated system of God's laws, God's moral laws, must be labeled and condemned as bigots, as racists, as religious zealots, as haters of mankind, and as ignorant beasts that all should abhor. That is what we are being told about people like you and me today. I have three questions that I want to ask people, especially the young people in this room. I'm going to set up the first question by saying this. We are told that that society evolves. I'm sure you kids have heard about this. We are being told that we are the most sophisticated, most learned, and most wise generation the world has ever known. You guys proud of yourself for that? This is my question. What moral laws are now non-applicable to our society because of our supposed evolution, our supposed progress as human beings? Should we get rid of murder? How about rape? Want to get rid of rape as a law? What about theft? Everybody in this room that's not a Christian will say, no, we have to keep those laws. Those are good laws. You know why? Because in your mind you're saying they're not moral laws. Those are bad laws. We need to incarcerate the people that perpetrate those bad laws, and we need to educate them so they can become more involved in society and evolve like us, and someday they will be on a higher plane like the rest of us. So no, you want to keep those laws. We understand that. By the way, murder, rape, and theft are moral laws. Whether you like it or not, they're moral laws. No, the answer is the moral laws that you would like to get rid of are very simple. Adultery, that doesn't count, does it? We have to get rid of those laws. Those are old, antiquated laws. Fornication, bad laws. Homosexuality, that's for the backward generation. We're enlightened now. We must accept these people for what they are. After all, we are told that these laws don't hurt anyone. We do these in the privacy of our own homes, and they don't affect society. Therefore, we must accept these old, antiquated laws and get rid of them out of our society and rid them of our society so we can grow and blossom into the people that we should all be and live in that perfect utopian society. Question number two. If you truly believe in this new morality, will you apply this new moral standard to everyone that you know or just yourselves? You've got to ask yourself that question. If you want to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, is it okay for everyone else? And that leads me to my third question. Especially you children, you young adults, you are constantly contemplating the law of God and sin. That's all you think about. From the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, and in your dreams all night long, you contemplate your sin and the law of God. And there's this battle going on. And you hate the law of God. And you want to commit all of your sins. And you hate the way you are being held down by God's laws. You that are contemplating the harshness of the morality of your parents, the harshness of God's law, the harshness of the church that you go to. You that are constantly trying to crawl out from under the bondage of the law that condemns you for every breath you take. This is my question. This is my third question. Will you apply this new morality to your parents? Will you? Dad, I'm going out tonight. Really? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to hang out with some friends. Oh, okay. Well, where are you going? Well, we're just going to go hang out. Well, who are you going with? Well, you know, Stevie and Johnny and Mary and Susie. You know them. Dad, they're really nice. Oh, okay. Where are you going to meet? Well, we're going to meet at Johnny. Oh, okay. Is his parents home? Oh, yeah. Dad, his parents are home. Okay. Well, where are you going to go? Well, we were just going to go over here and do this. Everything's nebulous. And then we're going to go over to Susie's house, and we're going to watch a movie and eat some popcorn. Really? Okay, that sounds great. Hey, why don't you give me Susie's parents' number? I'd like to call them up and make sure everything's going to be okay. What? It's not fair, Dad. Johnny's dad's going to let him go. Yeah, I know. That 17-year-old boy's parents let him go, too, and he's dead. Will you allow the same standard that you demand for yourself on your own parents? We're all eating dinner tonight. You all, guys, now it's Monday, it's Sunday night, you have to do your homework tonight. I'm sure you're all going to do your homework tonight. So I announced to the kids, I would say, kids, I'm going out tonight. Oh, yeah, Dad, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to go hang out. What do you mean you're going to go hang out? I'm just leaving the house. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to go down to the corner down there and hang out with some old friends from work. Well, is Mom going? No, Mom's not going. Well, what are you going to do, Dad? I'm just going to hang out with my old friends. Might go to the bars. Might do some gambling. Who knows? I might make a lot of money. Then again, I might lose this month's rent and mortgage to my gambling debts. But you don't mind, do you? After all, you can't judge me, can you? You expect me to abide by the laws of God and take care of you, but you will not reciprocate. That's the life we live. I understand that, but I want you children to understand it too, because you've never thought about it. Certainly, if the new morality applies to one, it must apply to all, right? But that's not the way it works. You only want the new morality to apply to yourself. Your answer is very simple. Absolutely not. My new morality does not apply to my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad must live under the yoke and bondage of the law and take care of me, and I expect them to be morally upright at all times because I love my parents and I want the best for my mom. And if my dad does anything immorally to hurt my family or my mother, he will have to answer to me. Isn't that what you 16-year-old boys will say? Of course it is. You have a moral standard whether you like it or not, but you just don't want it applied to yourself. You recoil at the thought that your parents might do something immoral. It would destroy your lives, wouldn't it? Why? Why do you recoil at these thoughts? It's very simple. Because you know in your heart the moral law of God is not an antiquated system of do's and don'ts. You know that. You know that they are absolute laws that govern our very laws. It is the law of God written on our hearts, and you know that. Take a man that commits adultery. The Bible tells us all about the man that commits adultery. He tells us all about the kind of man he is, and we all know that it's a universal truth because it's from God's law. It can't be abrogated. It can't be changed. It can't be perverted. This is what Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 through 33 tells us about an adulterous man. Tell me if you think that this law should be abrogated or not. Because it's a law, by the way, this proverb. It's an axiom. It's truth. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That's a fact. That's just the way it is. Nothing anyone can do about it. No matter how hard our society tries to tell us that it's not true, it is true. Movie star A and movie star B get married. She's on her third marriage, he's on his fourth marriage. 6 months later, they get a divorce. 6 years later, they get a divorce. They got about three kids. And they sent out a report, a news report, saying, please be very careful in how you treat us because we're movie stars. Number one, we're not like the rest of you dogs out there. We're the gods of society. But remember that we love each other very much. Please, give us our privacy right now, but we want you people, you little people down there to know that we love each other very much, even though we're going to get a divorce. And our main concern in life is the welfare of our children. How many times have you heard that? That is an abrogation of God's law. That is a perversion of God's law. That is a person that calls good evil and evil good. That's the way life is nowadays. We cannot get caught up in this as Christians. We must fight this type of behavior. So this is our answer to the world. This is our answer to our children. This is our answer to the new morality as Christians. Our answer, granted, is not new, but it is true and it is right. The moral law of God is a fixed law. That is our answer. The moral law of God is a fixed law. The reality is that God's laws are relevant to every generation. We cannot deny that. The reason is because His laws are a reflection of His moral character. God's laws are a reflection of His moral character. He is eternal. He does not change. And His laws are a reflection of Him. And we are made in His image and His likeness. Therefore, His laws are written on our hearts. Every time we breathe, every time our waking moment, we know this is true. God's moral laws will be here when nations are destroyed. His laws will not change. His law will be here when sinners are punished. When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, God's laws will still be here. When God destroys everything, His law will still be intact. The law of God will be here when gravity is no longer here. That's how permanent the law of God is. The law of God is written on the heart of every human being. There's nothing any of us can do to change that, no matter how hard we try. And this is why you so hate the law of God, because it haunts you day in and day out. You cannot escape it. It is ever before you. You live day in and day out, trying your best to live free from the law, and you cannot do it. Every time you break the law of God, you are convicted of sin. This is the reality of our situation, your situation, our generation's situation, our nation's situation, whether we like it or not. The Apostle Paul defined sin in a very general way in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." By the way, witchcraft means is translated from the word pharmakia, which means drug addiction, just in case any of you kids want to know what witchcraft is. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past. See, there's that antiquated law again. Of which I have told you before, and also told you in time past. See, Paul was one of those guys that was living in the past. He was old-fashioned. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what this is all about, folks. We cannot escape the reality that we are creatures of God, and we reflect His moral nature and character. The life of a lost sinner. We'll try and make it a little bit more personal if we can for a minute in the few minutes that we have. Most people live their lives without any spiritual appetite and are happy in their condition. That's the way most people live. Most people never give religion a thought or God's laws a thought. I know that. They want no change in their lives, and they do not want anyone telling them about what is right and what is wrong. That's your average Joe walking down the street. No one wants to be told that they are sinners. Everybody loves the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but when you tell them He came to save sinners, then that's offensive. Christians shout in every generation that that generation in which they live must forsake their sin. They must forsake their self-centered lives. They must trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they're going to be condemned for their sins. That's what Christians do. But you say, you that hate Christ, you that hate the law of God, you say, no, I will not listen to you. Why should I listen to you? Who is this Christ? He is no one. Why should I believe in heaven? I do not. I do not believe in hell either. I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in anything. Take your religion and go somewhere else. Stop knocking on my door. Of course, we don't knock on doors anymore. We're too sophisticated for that. But there comes a time in many people's lives when the burden of their sin is just too great. There comes a point in time in just about everyone's life at one point or another when their sin is so burdened down, and they are so burdened down with the weight of their sin that they can't take it anymore. And they cry out to God. They cry out, please help me. Please get this burden away from me. And the Christian's response is, flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to His righteousness. Look to Him. And your sins will be imputed to Him, and His righteousness will be imputed to you. And you can live a life of joy and peace and happiness. You say, no, I can't. I've lived a life of sinfulness and sin. I'm too great a sinner to be saved. I cannot. It won't work for me. It's impossible for me to be saved. There's no hope for a person like me. There is nothing further from the truth. And that's the reality. No matter how old you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what sins you've committed, there is hope for the sinner as long as he is alive. That is the wonderful grace of God in saving sinners. Paul wrote, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." His grace is much greater than any sins of anybody in the world. We must understand that it's not what you did in life or what you are even doing in life right now. It is what you are. You're a sinner and you're in need of salvation. That is what the church at Corinth figured out when God saved all those members. They were the worst of sinners and God saved them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Those are homosexuals. I know, isn't that terrible? How God always uses that word. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's a militant homosexual. That's the person that's out there trying to force it down everybody. Like Rosie O'Donnell. She's a militant homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That's an aggressive predator that would sell his own mother for a buck. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here is the good thing. And such were some of you. The church was filled with all of these people. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the reality in which we live. The law of God condemns us, and yet Jesus Christ can save us from that condemnation. So this is the essence of the gospel in closing. Whatever our life may have been, whatever sins haunt us, whatever former scandals constantly revisit our minds at 3 a.m. when no one's there, there is hope, there is peace, and there is full pardon in Jesus Christ. Whatever we doubt concerning religion, let us never doubt that Jesus Christ loves sinners. He came here to save sinners. That was his chief work. It's his chief purpose, to save sinners. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Believe me, believe in me." This was a woman who hated the law of God. She lived her whole life very simple. She was not a very intelligent woman, in my opinion. She lived her whole life hating the law of God. She was the woman. She is a type of a woman that attempted to say, of evil, it is good, and of good, it is evil. Her whole life reflected her hatred of God. Then she met Jesus Christ. She found the Savior. That woman who went to get some water at Jacob's well, that woman who was unfaithful to 5 husbands, and destroyed the lives of all those families, scandalized her parents, destroyed her children's lives, and now is shacked up with a 6th man who is a scandal of the town. That woman with that reputation is now sitting in heaven, praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed her from all of her sins. This woman who hated the law of God with a passion is now praising God for the last 2,000 years. She took of that living water, and once she did that, she has never thirsted since. All of her appetites, everything that she desired in life, she kept feeding her soul, feeding her flesh, and feeding her flesh, and feeding her flesh to find happiness, to find satiation, to find a way to say, yes, I'm complete. And it all fell flat. Her life was destroyed. But when she took and drank of the living water of Jesus Christ, all of her soul's affections were fulfilled, and she never thirsted again, and she was complete, and she had full, and she lived her life full of joy and peace and happiness in Jesus Christ. When Jesus saved her, she wanted everyone to know one thing. She wanted everyone that she could get a hold of to know one thing, and that one thing is what men simply do not want to know, that they are sinners. When she ran back to her small little town, she ran to the men of the city, and what did she say? "Come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Jesus Christ knows everything about us. No matter how hard we try to get out from under the law of God and to squirm away from it, Jesus Christ knows all about us. "Come see a man which told me all things I ever did." This is the lawgiver and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Flee to him the way this woman did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Savior? He knows everything about me. And she fled to him and found salvation in him. And the law no longer condemned her. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. I beg the children of this congregation to not be so hard on your parents and understand they love you with all of their heart. They want the best for you. They want to protect you. They want you to live a joyous, happy life. They want the best for you. That's all they care about. Their lives are consumed with the happiness and prosperity of their children. And they also know that that is only found in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to him and be saved. "Come see a man which told me all things I ever did." He knows all about you. Is not this the Christ? Father, we do thank you for your great mercy and blessings. We know that things are dark and foreboding. And we also know that your gospel is a light that shines out of darkness. Bless us in our generation and have mercy on our nation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.